that last song that Aaron sang, I don't even know if he knows this, but it's become kind of repopularized, but it was written probably close to 30 years ago. And the man that wrote it, I think his name was Matt Redman, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly. And Matt Redman led worship at his church. He was a worship leader, and their worship had become so just form and function and really just without life that I think the pastor felt so broken that he just stopped the worship in the church for a season. They just didn't even do worship, which seems so weird to us, right, that a church would do that. And Matt Redman, in seeking the Lord in brokenness, God gave him this song. And it was a song, the first song I think they did when they came back and they reinstituted worship in their church, coming back to the heart of worship. Brothers and sisters, I want to serve Jesus because my heart is in it with everything. You know, I can get a lot of things wrong. You know, I might not be the most eloquent speaker, might not be the most capable leader, whatever. But one thing I want to get right is I want to serve Jesus with all of my heart. You can get a lot of things wrong, but if you get your heart right, if you get that heart after God right, God is after the heart. How many times does he say in his word, if you'll just turn to me again with all of your what? Does it say all of your strength? Does it say all of your mind? Does it say all of your intellect? Does it say all of your money? What does he say? If you turn again to me with all of your what? God is after your heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence. It is the most crucial thing, for out of it flow the issues of life. Out of that heart flows everything. I want to give Jesus my whole heart. How many say, Pastor, that's me this morning? I'm going to give him all my heart. Amen? I want you to grab your Bible. I want you to go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is one of the minor prophets that's at the end of the Old Testament. And Haggai was the first prophet to prophesy to Israel after they returned back from Babylonian captivity. He was the first one. So basically, Jeremiah kind of ends it up in Jerusalem. I know that Daniel and Ezekiel are prophesying in captivity. Jeremiah prophesies until they're carried away out of Jerusalem. And when they come back, Haggai is the one who picks up. And we're going to talk about when he picked up prophesying to Israel. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 12. Are you there with me this morning? It says, then Zerubbabel, he was the governor there in Jerusalem, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua was the high priest, Zerubbabel was the governor. And all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. How many of you just want to hear those words from God? I am with you, right? And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he stirs up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It was the 24th day, so it's the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray this morning. Father, I love you. I thank you, Jesus, for this morning. I thank you, God, that we are here together as a church family. And Lord, I think that maybe I don't know about my brothers and sisters, but Father, I've been feeling in my heart very much what Matt Redman kind of communicates in this song, that we come back to the place where we just are after you, Father, with all of our heart. God, we've been talking about peace. I'm so thankful, Father, today to know that our sins are forgiven. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I know that my sins are forgiven. And yet, Father, how many believers have struggled to have peace in their Christian walk? Because they're trying to come after Jesus, but not with a single heart. There's a divided heart. And Lord, we know that that's a chaotic, frustrating place. And that is not where you want us to be. You want us to be people who are of one heart and of one mind, who seek after the Lord. So Father, guide us further today as we talk a little more about this inner peace that comes in following the Lord. Father, lead us today. May we realize that we will never know true peace until we walk in just simple obedience to our Savior. Father, anoint your servant, but hide him today so that Christ is seen, so that the word of the Lord is heard, not the word of a man. And Father, be glorified in the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Let Jesus be lifted high. He will draw all. In the name of Jesus, Father, ask it today, Lord. Amen. 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 You can be seated this morning. I'm very thankful to be with you in church today. And I'm just thankful that you're here. I want you to know that. It means a great deal to me that you are in church with me this morning, and it blesses me. I want us as brothers and sisters, as children of God, I want us to just walk in sublime peace with God. How many of you want that in your walk with the Lord? To just know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, let's just settle this thing right here at the beginning, because I'm going to attest today that the way to true inner peace with God is to just walk in surrender to Him. How many of you have ever had a season in your life, a time in your life, when you were not walking in obedience to the Lord? You were a Christian. It's not saying you weren't saved. It's not saying that you didn't believe the Bible, but you just weren't walking in obedience to the Lord. It could have been an area of your life. How many of you have ever resisted the Lord in areas of your life? Am I the only one? Praise the Lord, I'm not alone today. Praise God. It could have been maybe a relational place, right? You're connected to a wrong thing, or maybe God's wanting you to go and to make a relationship right. It might not be a cutting off a relationship. It might be a forgiveness you need to offer somebody in a relationship. But how many of you have ever had a time in your life where there was this area, place, thing, however you want to articulate it, that we weren't obeying the Lord? Did you have peace? And what's wild about it is that the peace that we struggled to have didn't just affect us here. We could be at the grocery store looking to buy a gallon of milk, and we're trying to decide whether to get 2% or vitamin D. Right? You couldn't get peace in that decision. You know what I mean? There's just no confidence anywhere until we come to that place where we fully and completely and committedly surrender to God. And so last week we talked about this. I thought last week's message was a very important message. I wish that the whole world, not because I said it, but because I believe the principles of it are true, I wish the whole world could hear these principles. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, he talked about three different individuals. Remember that I talked to you last week about that? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he describes this unsaved man. He's the natural man. He receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned, right? He's lost. How many remember when you were lost? Did any of this Christian stuff make sense at all? I was a preacher's kid. I could quote to you scriptures. I knew where the preachers were basically going to go in their messages often, right? I knew all the words to all the hymns that we sang. It's been funny. In the last few weeks, Aaron and I have been listening to these hymns, and he'll come on, and I'll start singing them. He'll look at me and said, "Dad, I've never heard that before in my life," you know. So it's funny. And I said, "Well, son, we grew up singing these things, and we've been talking about it." He's come to really enjoy some of those songs too. And I knew all that stuff as a kid, but I didn't serve the Lord. I didn't have any peace. It was foolishness to me. I didn't understand why I needed to be saved. But then one night, how many are thankful for that one night? Maybe it was one day for you. Maybe it was one morning. Maybe it was one evening. I don't know. But how many are thankful for that moment when you finally realize I need to be saved? Right? And you were saved. So the natural man doesn't have any peace with God because his sins aren't forgiven, and he has no peace within because he's not walking in harmony with God at all. That's the natural man. But then Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:15 talks about a spiritual man. And this is a man who understands all spiritual things. Paul says as much there, I think in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. He judges all things, yet he's judged of no man. And what that means is he gets it. He understands spiritual stuff. He understands things you should do and things you shouldn't do. How many are thankful that you have people in your life that are spiritual and they say to you, "Hey, you shouldn't do this"? Now we can get, if we're not spiritual, do we understand when they say, "Hey, you shouldn't do this"? Do we agree with that? Often we get defensive, we get mad, we get frustrated. And that's what the verse says. He judges all things, yet he's judged of no man. He's not understood by anybody. They don't get why he says what he says, right? You ever been a parent and told your kids not to do something and they didn't understand it? You get the point, right? And so you've got a lost man, you've got a man who's spiritual, and he's walking in the Spirit. He's in harmony with God because his sins are forgiven. He has peace with God. He has inner peace because he's full of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, right? But then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and again, you've got to remember that when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, there were not chapters and verse numbers. You all understand that, right? That's something that we added many hundreds of years later to the Bible to help us be able to understand it and study it a little bit better. It's not like Paul, when we finished chapter 2, Paul was saying, well, I'm done with that thought. Let me start a brand new thought. Paul's thoughts in chapter 2 flow right into the thoughts in chapter 3. Does everybody understand that? No chapters, no verse numbers when Paul wrote this, right? So when you get to chapter 3, what we would call chapter 3, Paul starts talking about a third man. And this is and we know it's a believer because he calls them brothers. He said, and brothers, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but I had to talk to you as what? Carnal. And I told you the different Greek words that are used for natural and spiritual and carnal last week. I'm not going to bombard you with that again this week. We shared that. If you want that, I can give you my notes from last week, right? But this is the guy who's saved. We know it, they're saved. Paul describes them as believers here in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. But what was the problem with these carnal believers? They were being led by their flesh. How many of you here this morning say, Pastor, I listen to my feelings too much. I lean on my own thoughts too much. I lean on my own experience too much. Who here would say, I'm the smartest person I know? Not me. You would say of yourself, I'm the smartest person I know. Now, you would never say that. At least most of you wouldn't, right? I know a few of you here that I suspect might. But anyway, not everybody here would say that, right? But who do you listen to more than anybody else? Are you sure you're not the smartest person you know? Because you listen to yourself a whole lot. And our problem is that we can easily fall into this trap of being led by our flesh. We can fall into this trap of being led by what we think, we feel, what we want to do, rather than by the Spirit of God. And do you know what carnality always brings into your life? Carnality always, for the Christian, always brings conflict. There's this inner mess. I can't sleep. I can't think. I'm frustrated. How many of you have been really messed up inside, and when you talk to people, they knew something was wrong with you? You ever taken that stuff out on other people, by the way? Or is that just me too? Right? We do things like that, right? Paul describes to us the inner conflict of the believer who's struggling with following his flesh. And he does it for us over there in Romans chapter 7. And I'm not going to take you back over there and read to you all of Romans 7. I explained to you last week that Paul was describing this believer who's trying to do the Christian walk in himself. You ever try to do this in your own strength? I mean, let's test it out. How many of you have ever had a moment, you've been in church and God's moving, and you've had a problem in your life, a struggle in your life. Maybe you say things you shouldn't say. Anybody ever struggle with that? Maybe you think things you shouldn't think. Maybe you dwell on things you shouldn't dwell on. Maybe your mind focuses and obsesses on things it shouldn't obsess on, right? Maybe you do something, actually do something that you know the Lord doesn't want you to do. Anybody ever been in any of those scenarios or something like that, right? And God moves on your heart, maybe at a church service, and you make this proclamation to God. This week, I'm not going to do fill in the blank this week. I'm not going to do that this week. How did that week go for you, by the way? Do you know what the problem is? Does anybody know what the problem is? We're endeavoring to do something that only the Spirit of God in us is capable of doing. And I can't make Aaron be better than what... If I could make Aaron be better than what he is, then would I need Jesus? Would I need the Holy Spirit? It's because I can't make Aaron any better than what he is that I desperately need Jesus and I desperately need the Holy Spirit. So how much do you need to rely upon and obey and follow the Holy Ghost? If you can't make you better, how much do you need the Holy Spirit? And yet we fall into this trap of walking after our flesh, and it's miserable, right? Paul talked about it at the end of Romans 7. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. And then he says this, I think it's in verse 24 of Romans 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Does that describe you some days? When you're in that place where you know what's right, but you're doing what's wrong. Anybody ever been there? Is there any more miserable place in all of the world?
And then Paul says this, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who will liberate me? Who will give me freedom from this body of death? And I told you last week that what Paul is likely describing here was a form of Roman punishment, where when you would murder a man, they would take the corpse of the person you'd murdered and they would chain that corpse to your body. They would attach it to where you could not get away from it. And everywhere you went, you were taking that body with you. And that works for maybe a day, although it would not be very good. But get about 4 days in the Roman sun. What's happening to that body? It's swelling up. It's becoming deformed. It may, this is going to gross you out, bust open. Stay with me. And so all of the sickness and disease of that the decomposing body is with you when you drink. It's with you when you eat. It's with you when you breathe, when you sleep. And what would happen to those people they would chain those bodies to is that they often would get so sick they would die from the person, the dead body they were carrying around. How many would say, Pastor, that often is what my Christian walk is like. I'm dragging around this old corpse and it's been killing me. Anybody been there? Who will free me? If Paul would have ended Romans right there, who would say, oh, we'd be hopeless? But he does it. This is called the valley of theology, Romans 7. Look what he says in verse 25. We're starting to come up the other side here in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he admits something about himself that you got to admit about yourself. With my mind, I want to do God's will. But with my flesh, I want to obey sin. You need to know that about yourself. Do not trust your flesh. You can't, how many different people say, just follow your heart? Worst advice in the world. You cannot trust your heart. You say, why? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Your heart is desperately wicked and evil above all things, right? Hannah, go to Romans 8, 1. Look what Paul says. So I know that I've got this battle. My mind, I'm wanting to do God's will, right? In the spirit, I want to do God's will. In my flesh, I'm wanting to obey my flesh, right? But look what he says over here. So how do I fix this? There's no condemnation. There's absolute peace. There's absolute tranquility for the person who's in Christ Jesus, who does what? Who walks not after the what? But after the what? That's where inner peace is. I go home. How many of you have ever had a fight between you and somebody else? And you said, I'm not going to go and tell them I'm sorry. I'm going to wait for them to come tell me they're sorry. You ever done that? How has that worked for you, by the way? Does that other party typically come? And if they do come and say that they're sorry, then how do you feel? You feel like a fool because you didn't take the initiative first, don't you? Even in that, there's misery, right? Because you know you should have gone first. Brothers and sisters, when you're led by the Spirit and you know that you need to go make something right with somebody, you go make it right with them, how do you feel when the moment you begin to say to them, I need to ask you to forgive me. I need to ask you to accept my apology. I was wrong. This is what I did. This is what I did to you. How do you feel in that moment? Free. Absolutely. Liberty. And do you have peace? The whole world could be falling down around you, couldn't it? And you're walking through it. It means buildings just collapsing. You're walking through it full of tranquility. Why? Because you've said, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Right? So, for those of us that are wrestling with inner peace, how close are we to getting inner peace? How many of you have ever felt like, Pastor, I'm years away. I'm years away from God really bringing peace into my life. When you were lost, did you feel like really getting freedom was far away? I think that all of us struggle with that. So the first thing I really want to press on you, and really the title of my message today is 112 Days, and I'm going to explain it to you in a minute. And the subtitle was, How Close Are You to Having Peace? How many of you have ever felt like, I didn't realize, when something happens in your life, maybe you make a change and suddenly you begin to feel better, you begin to be better. How many of you are all blown away that you were that close to being that much better and you didn't realize it? I didn't realize if I start walking every day, you know, in 2 weeks, I'd feel like a new person. Anybody ever been? I didn't realize I was 14 days away, right, from being this new person. So how close are you to being a person who has inner peace? How far away is that from you right now? You say, Pastor, to really experience the peace that I want to have in God, I feel like that's way out there. Is it though? Right? So let's talk about this real quick. First of all, if you're going to have inner peace, number one, God mercifully turns towards you again. How many are thankful that God always is turning back to us? You ever had to lead kids somewhere, like you're out front and they're following? You ever had to do that? What do you always have to do? You're more like this than you are like this, aren't you? You're back here, and you're constantly trying to what? With those kids. Get them where? Back on track, back on course, right? How many are thankful that God has been like that with us as his children? He's constantly getting us back on course. And so if you're going to be a person who walks in this inner peace between yourself and him, he is going to take the initiative to get you back on course. And it's always been that way. I heard about a man named Awful Gardner who lived in New York City. Can you think of any worse adjective to have in front of your name than awful? Awful Gardner. And so Awful Gardner was this terrible alcoholic. He was a man of violence. Everything that went wrong in his life, his solution was violence. He was a trainer of prize fighters. And I'm sure he told people how tough he was, how bad he was, whatever term you want to use, right? And so Awful seemed to stick to him. But Awful Gardner, like happens to many people in life, he had a little boy that he fathered. And as that little boy grew, he came to love him with all of his heart. R.A. Torrey tells this story, the minister R.A. Torrey. He says that as Awful Gardner's little boy began to grow, his heart was just so in love with this little boy. And then tragedy struck, and that little boy died. Awful Gardner was in a bar one night not long after that, full of violence, fights all around him, terrible profanity going on. He's drinking, and suddenly he feels this urge, I've got to get out of here. Who do you think might have been that was dealing with Gardner in that moment? And as he walked out of that bar, he stumbled out into New York City street and he looked up into the sky. And I don't know how he was able to see it being in that big old city like that. But as he looked up, he saw a single solitary star in the sky above him. And he thought this thought in that moment. He said, I wonder to himself, I wonder where my son is tonight. His son has gone into eternity. He said, immediately this thought came to him. Wherever he is, you will never see him again. Unless you change your life. Overwhelmed by this feeling of grief and brokenness over who he was, he went to the only place he knew that he could get some kind of spiritual help. He went to his mother's house. How many are thankful for praying godly mothers? And when he came into the house, he was broken and weeping and crying. He explained to his mother what had happened. And there in the living room of the home, his mother led him to the Lord. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Out in his car, he had a jug of liquor. And when he went out to the car, he realized, I can't keep this in my life. Isn't it interesting how when God saves you and brings you peace, he isn't done till you really know peace? That's how much of our Father he is. That's how much he loves us. And so Awful Gardner drove down to the river, and he didn't know what to do with this jug of liquor. And he saw a little boat there, and he got in the boat with the oars, you know, and he rowed out into the river till he came to an island. And he got up on that island and he set the jug down on the rock. Said he paced back and forth for what seemed like forever. He thought, I don't want to break it because if I break it, the fumes may overcome me of that because he was such an alcoholic and may drive me crazy. And so finally falling down the dirt in desperation, he took his own hands and he dug a hole with his own hands and he put that jug in that dirt and he covered it over and he got back in that boat. And when he come off of that island, he never dealt with alcohol again in his life. You serve a God who doesn't want to just bring you peace from your sins being forgiven, which is a wonderful peace. You serve a God who loves you so much. He says, I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to cause you to walk in my spirit. And you will have peace in every corner of your life. How many are thankful that God takes the initiative? Who alone is able to lead us to a place of peace? Anybody? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? And so when we come here today, you say, what's the point of us being at Haggai today, Pastor? What's this all about? For 16 years, the temple in Jerusalem had sat idle. In 605 BC, I know you're going to forget these numbers. You might maybe won't remember it, but in 605 BC, God allowed Israel to fall. The southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, the other 10 had been carried away about 715 BC, almost 100 years, over 100 years earlier. But there were these two left, and this was Jerusalem and the surrounding people around that city. And they, for over 100 years, hung on, but they became wicked and more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And finally, God said, I'm letting you be carried away. And they were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And for 70 years, Jerusalem, they burned the city down. They tore the temple down. They burned it down. That for 70 years, the city lay in ashes until a king named Cyrus came to power, a Persian king. They were taken away by the Babylonians, came back under the Persians. Tell me God isn't in control. He can take you out under one nation and bring you back under another. Amen? After 70 years, Cyrus lets them go back. And they go back and they're full of zeal and they begin to build. And I'm going to deal with this a little bit later in just a moment. They begin to build, some things happen, and they stop. How many of you have ever been serving the Lord and something happened and your walk just stopped? And that's what happened to them. For 16 years, they suffered with the sin of neglect. How many of you have ever, we talk about the sins we commit. What about the sins of omission? The things we don't do that we should what? And for 16 years, the city, the temple lay in ruins with no work being done on it at all. Amen. Does that make sense to everybody? And so look at what God does in Haggai chapter 1. Turn there with me if you will. Verse number 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king. Now let me just, this is just like a throwaway thought, but I think it's a really important thought. In these first few words, in the second year of Darius the king, Darius was a Persian king, right? Do you know that every other, until this moment, all the other words that came to Israel were marked by the lives of their kings. But because of sin, their life was now being marked by the life of a wicked king. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, the wrong things can become the parameters of our life. Amen? And so now they're marking time by Darius's lifetime. Not one of their kings, but a wicked king. It's in the sixth month on the first day of the month. So what month is it? It's the, and what day? Sixth month, first day. We got it? The word of the Lord comes by Haggai unto Zerubbabel, unto Joshua, the governor and the priest. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This people says in their hearts, this isn't the right moment. You know, if we didn't have God take the initiative, we would never change things. We always say, well, the time, how many of you have ever said that? Well, the time isn't right. I need to have this conversation, but the time isn't right. I've had so many people come to me and say, Pastor, I've got this going on between me and this individual, and I don't know what to do. And I say, you need to go and have the hard conversation. And you know what response they always give me? The time isn't right. Brothers and sisters, you will kick the can down the road if you're not careful till you run out of what? Road. Right? We kick it away from us. And so he says, for the last 16 years, you've been saying the time isn't right. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet and said, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed or lined houses? They had plaster on the walls of their homes is what he's talking about there. And for my house to lie in ruins? Is it time for you to live in these ornate homes? And yet my house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're living. How many would agree? One of the most important things I can do as a Christian is to daily take inventory of my life. When we do communion, I mentioned, I think this last week, remember what we do? We talk about the bread. We talk about the cup. We don't take it right away. We go down in Corinthians there where Paul says, because many of you take this bread unworthily and drink this cup unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to your souls. For this cause many are sick among you, many are weak, and some have died because you drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily. He says, but let a man what? Examine himself, take inventory of himself, then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I remember as a boy, I've told you all before, I'd be in church and the same old people, they're gone now, the same old people would never take communion. And I, as a little boy, went to my dad, Dad, why won't these people take communion? He said, well, son, they just don't feel like they're right. And as I grew and grew and grew, 10 years go by, I'm thinking to myself, well, how long is it going to take you to get right? What were they doing? You've said the time isn't what? It's not right.
not now. And so what they'd done is, rather than focus on what God wanted them to do, they used this type of anesthesia. And I want you to know this world is so good at this. They put an anesthesia on their heart. Rather than feeling broken about what they were neglecting in the relationship with God, they allowed the anesthesia of stuff. I'm busy with my life. I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my house. I'm busy with my car. I'm busy with my life. And it became an anesthesia on them. And it didn't bother. They literally could walk by a temple that lay in ruins, and it never bothered them because they were so wrapped up in their life. Now, this has deep biblical relevance. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24? And when I come, it will be like the days of who? Noah. And what does he say there in Matthew 24? For in the day that the flood came, the people were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know anything. They were busy living what? Their lives. And these people there in Haggai's day were busy living their lives. And they were letting God's house lie in ruin. You know, brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up in the stuff we do day to day that we begin to neglect what God is trying to get our attention on. You need to deal with this errand. You need to approach this errand. You need to come alongside this errand. You better address this errand. I get so busy leading my life that I become neglectful of this stuff, and I can get to a place where I can live happy while the thing of God is falling into ruin in my life. Amen? We see that very thing here in Haggai. Again, God takes the initiative like he did with Awful Gardener. He takes the initiative with us. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you felt convicted and said, man, something you hadn't thought about in a long time, you suddenly get convicted and you say, man, I've got to change. This can't go on. Uncle Max is up here this morning. Maybe it's good he's not. He's down with the kids. But there's a billboard out here on I-71. When you go from Jeffersonville to Columbus and you get up to like the next exit up there, I don't know if that's 38 or what, that's up there. I think that's the next one from 41. Between those two exits, there's a couple billboards they put up. And when you're heading northbound, the Ten Commandments are on them. But when you're coming southbound, the first sign that you come to says hell is real. And Uncle Mac went to work one day in 2009, early 09, and they put those billboards up while he was at work. And when he was coming home that day, he is so wrapped up in life. He was an alcoholic, he'll tell you that. He was so wrapped up in his perverse, lost, wicked lifestyle, had not gone to church in years, had no desire to serve God. And as he's coming down the road, all of a sudden he sees that billboard says, hell is real. Guess what God did in that day? God took the initiative. Mac had no inner peace. And you know, God had been dealing with him just a few weeks earlier. Well, probably a few months earlier because it was warm when this happened. This was in January, I think, of 09. So it had been late summer of 08. He was out behind his house in a little sandbox with his granddaughter, Kate. And it was a Sunday morning. And as they're playing there in the sandbox, early Sunday morning, Kate looks up to him out of the blue. Tell me the word of the Lord doesn't come unto you speaking. And Kate looked at him and said, Papa, did you go to church when you were a little boy? It's Sunday morning. What do you think Mac felt like in that moment? He felt about that tall. Because he knew instantly, he was convicted. Here I am on a Sunday morning with my granddaughter in a sandbox. We're nowhere near God's house. He said, yes, Kate, I did. I went to church as a little boy. My mom and dad took me to church. She said, Papa, why aren't we in church? And then he said she went back to playing. But guess what happened inside? Things he'd neglected for years. Guess what he couldn't do anymore? A few months later, he's coming down the road. Hell is real. He said, Aaron, in that moment, I wouldn't call it a vision, but he had an epiphany is the only way I can put it. He said he suddenly was taken back to his 9-year-old youth over in Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, in the back of a church, and he heard a hand beating on a pew. He remembered that from his 9-year-old youth. He said, I popped up out of the pew because I heard that hand beating and I heard this voice. He said, it's a voice I didn't recognize. And he said, I tell you folks, you've got to be right with God because hell is real. He said, Aaron, when I looked out across the pews, it was my mother. He said, I knew my mother's voice, but on that day, her voice sounded different. She was full of such urgency and brokenness, it didn't even sound like her. On that morning when he went by that billboard and he saw it, he remembered that event and he was taken back there. And on that highway, at that billboard, Uncle Mac, because God's good, and takes the initiative, gave his heart to the Lord. And I think the next Sunday he walked in here and he was standing right up here with his wife, and his wife's broken and crying. I came to her, Aunt Cindy. I couldn't. They were in church. They never came to church. Do you want to accept the Lord? Yes. I talked to her and she prayed and accepted the Lord. I come to Uncle Mac. I said, Uncle Mac, do you want to accept the Lord? He's crying. He said, Aaron, I think I already have. Now, if you talk to Mac, he'll say, Aaron, that's where the peace began. But how is the peace maintained? It's because God, every day of his life, takes the initiative. God, every day of his life, deals with him. God, every day of his life, says, Mac, we got to work on this. Mac, we got to work on that. Why? Because God cares about you. Because he knows that old flesh, if you don't deal with it, it'll drag you back into something. But the Spirit of God will lead you away from it. Amen? Is the time right? God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, tomorrow? Behold, next Thursday? What's the word say? Behold, today. Today is the day of salvation, right? Not tomorrow, not next week. God takes the initiative. They were suffering from the sin of neglect. Praise God. He turns his heart back to us. Secondly, God wanted them to remember what messed them up. You know what our problem is? We're not good enough students of ourselves, of our life. How many of you know yourself? Anybody here this morning say, Pastor, there's some stuff. If I let it into my life, it's going to mess me up. Anybody? That's good. Get you a list. Get you a list. We call these non-negotiables. I always tell people this whenever I'm counseling them or talking to them about spiritual things. Get non-negotiables. There is stuff I am not going to do. You say, Pastor, it sounds like you're being legalistic. No, I'm trying to protect me. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm saying I can't do it. There's places I'm not going to go. There are things I'm not going to listen to. There are things I'm not going to watch. There's things I'm not going to think. Why? Because I know me. I know that I'm weak. I know that I could be stumbled. I know that I could be broken. I've got to know me. And the problem with the Jews is that they didn't know themselves. And so God wanted them to know what had messed them up. Do you know what got them 16 years earlier? It's in Ezra chapter 4. They're beginning to build the temple. They literally got the altar built. And then this happens and everything stops. The only thing standing 16 years later in the temple was the altar. Praise God for an altar. How many are thankful that? Praise the Lord for the altar. Right? 16 years earlier, Ezra chapter 4, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. They came to the chief of the fathers and they said, let us build with you. So the first way the devil wants to stop you is that he tries to intermingle what he's doing with what God is doing. Come on, somebody. I can't let the devil get up in here. You ever had the devil try to make deals with you? Just let me do this, and then we'll do that, right? He tries to bargain. That's what they do. The enemy's here. Let us join you, right? We sacrifice unto him since the days of Ershadan, the king of Asher, which brought us up here. But look what Zerubbabel and Joshua, they call him Joshua here, and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We will build it ourselves to the Lord God, as Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us. Then, so did the devil stop? The devil isn't going to quit till you're messed up. Amen? So look what they do in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in their building. Verse 5, they hired counselors against them who began writing a letter campaign back to the king. This was not to Cyrus. This was to Cyrus's son. Cyrus is gone. His son's name, let me find it for you here in my notes today, was Cambyses, I think is how you pronounce his name. So they begin writing letters. So what's the point here, Pastor? The devil wants to stop your spiritual growth through difficulty. He'll touch your job. He'll touch your bank account. He'll touch your car. He'll touch your health. What did he do to Job? He put his hand on what? Everything. And so the devil comes against you with difficulty. Listen, if you're waiting for everything, well, Pastor, I'm really going to get spiritual when all this calms down. If you're waiting for that, it will never calm down. Difficulty, difficulty, difficulty. You know when the difficulty stopped? When they did. It's amazing how the enemy will withdraw difficulty out of your life if you'll give up on your spiritual walk. I'm not saying sinners don't have problems, but how many find it really weird that when you get so discouraged, you lay down in your walk with the Lord It seems like a lot of that difficulty just lifts up off of you. And that's what happened to the Jews. The letter writing stopped after they stopped. What does it say there in Ezra 4:4? It says it weakened their what? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it how? With all your might, all your strength. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Difficulty always, its aim is to weaken your resolve in your hands. Pastor, if God loves me so much, then why does he let so much go wrong? You ever been there? You want to make somebody mad at you? Try this. The Lord's allowed this to come into your life. He's going to use it to make you better. They don't want to hear that. But that's what the Bible says. Go to Romans 5, Hannah. Look at verse number 1. So the people stop. They give up because it's hard. And they didn't have a New Testament. Praise God, we got one. How many are thankful for that? Amen? So look what Paul reminds us here. This is where we started 2 weeks ago. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Praise God. How many are thankful for that, right? So everything's going to be good, right? Going to be like a bowl of you know, cherries, a bed of roses. Everything's going to go well, right? How many of you say, Pastor, come spend some time with me? But look what he says here. Because our sins are forgiven, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I can daily go back into God's grace. Daily go into God's grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you. How many are thankful that everywhere you go, you are under the favor of the Lord? When the doctor comes in and got a bad prognosis, that's okay, doc. I'm under grace. Amen. When the bank account math isn't mathing, you ever been there? It's all right, bank. I'm under grace, right? Now, we're not denying reality. We're just saying God is going to make a way. God is going to take, I'm under grace, right? I stand in it. It says also do it. Not only do I stand in it, but I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That there in that verse means this. I am rejoicing in the fact that I am going to heaven. Anybody happy today you're going to heaven? If you drop dead, come on somebody, where are you going to be? To be absent from this is to be present where? I know where I'm going. Amen. I want to live. I've got a wife. I've got kids. I've got a job here. I'd like to preach to you all a little bit longer. Some of you said, well, Pastor, you preach quite enough. But anyway, we'll have to agree somehow. But there's things I want to do. And so I'm rejoicing in the hope that I'm saved. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Hannah, don't go there. I'll quote it to you. It's 1 John 3:1-3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. That we, people like us, are the sons and daughters of God. Now, you're going to love this verse. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Can you say amen, Nate? It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. There's what is now, but this isn't the final work, finished work. How many glad the work isn't finished? I'm not going to need these glasses in heaven. Nate ain't going to need that chair in heaven, right, Nate? I believe the Lord's going to give Nate a ministry of jumping up and down when he's in heaven. Amen? Praise God. We're going to be set free. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be what? Like him. He's passing through walls, eating fish. I don't know how that works, but it works. So what do we do? Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him, 1 John 3:3, every man that has this hope in him purifies even as Christ is what? So I'm fighting this flesh every day. You will not. Anger will not win. Unforgiveness will not win. Lust will not win, right? Alcohol, drug, whatever it is. Cursing. I know some of you here struggle with your mouth. You shouldn't be cussing. Praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to quit. Ask Jesus. He can help you quit. Whatever it is, because of Christ, this flesh will be subdued. Amen? Amen? So, why does he send the bad stuff then, Pastor? Because I don't just rejoice that I'm going to heaven. I rejoice in my tribulations because I know that my tribulation is working in me patience or endurance. Endurance produces experience, right? I've gone through some stuff. I know God's going to get me through some stuff. How many had to go through some stuff to know that you'd go through some stuff? Right? He got endurance, right? And that bred experience. But then what's experience bring? Experience brings hope. And what's the next verse say? And hope makes you not what? Ashamed. I'll not be ashamed. But what happened to the Israelites? They got discouraged. Their hands got weak and they gave up. And for 16 years,
They gave up. How close are you? Do you know how many days it was between the day God talked to them and the day that they were made right with God? 112 days. How many would like to see 16 years of failure melt away in 112 days? Brothers and sisters, I believe it can be faster than that even, if God so ordains. I got to quit. This is always shorter in the office. I promise it is. Let's just go back to Haggai and we'll try to conclude. Aaron, if you want to help me, buddy. Look what happened when they neglected. Go, you look at chapter 1. We'll start at verse 5 again. He says, "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." See if this doesn't sound like you when you're not doing what God wants. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, but you're never filled with drink or satisfied. You clothe yourself, but you're never warm. You earn money, and you put it in a bag that seems like it is full of holes. Does that sound like us when we're not where God wants us to be? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And he tells them in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood down here, build this house. Come back to me. They didn't have an inward relationship that they could focus on. All they had was a temple that lay in ruins. And God said, let this be the epicenter of your delight and joy. Go into the mountain. Put in the sweat equity. Do the hard stuff. And bring down the wood. And build this place again. Look what he says. And I will take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but you came to little. When you brought it home, I blew on it. Why did I blow on it, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house was laying in ruin. That's why I couldn't bless you. It's because you'd gone away from me. Therefore, the heaven over you has stopped its dew, and the earth has stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought on the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon all that which the ground brings forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. I couldn't stand with you because you had decided you wouldn't stand with me. I said, Pastor, I want God to stand with me in my life. Then make a choice today. I'm going to stand with you. You know what happens to that man? 1,000 may fall at his side. 10,000 at his right hand. Psalm 91. But it shall not come nigh unto him. When God stands with you, everything changes. Everything changes. Look what it says. In Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel, he stirred up Joshua, he stirred up the people. They came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. It was the 24th day of the sixth month. On the first day, God talked to him. 24 days later, 23 days later, however you want to define it, they decided we're going to serve him. How many are thankful for the 23 days in your life that God gave you grace? It took you that long to give him an answer. How many are thankful for those days that he gave you grace? And so they begin to build. How many have ever had the devil say, when you start back and you say, God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to be serious, and the devil gets in your ear because he wants to discourage you, right? He couldn't stop you. He couldn't get you to mix with him. He couldn't get you to give up because of the letter writing campaign. And so then he does this. He says, you know what? You've wasted so much time. You've wasted so many years that God could never be pleased in your life. You ever had the devil talk to you that way? God has an answer. Look at Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the first day, or one and 20th day, excuse me, the 27th month, 21st day, so almost a month later, after they've accepted, come back to the Lord, Haggai prophesies. He says, say to Zerubbabel, say to Joshua, say to the people, verse 3, who is left among you that saw the first temple in its glory? But how do you see this temple now? They're a month into building.
How do you think the temple probably looked after a month of building? It had been burned down, and they're building it back. How do you think it looked inside of a month? Think it looked very nice? Solomon's temple was full of gold and precious stones. It says that silver became so abundant in Israel during the days of Solomon that it was like finding stones lying on the ground. It was covered in all this wealth and riches. There were men here who, they were probably 10 to 11 years old when that first temple was burned down. They were here. They had seen the first one, and they're here, and now they're old men, 80 and 90 years old. And they're weeping, saying, this is nothing compared to the temple that we used to have. This is nothing. See what the devil does? What's he want to do to your hands? Weaken them. He wants them to quit. There were men standing there crying. They're building with all their might. And there are old men standing there crying, saying, this ain't nothing compared to what we once had. Listen to what God says. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the word that I've covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt. What's God going back to? Not when they broke away from him in the captivity. He goes clear back to the beginning. How many are thankful that God is always reminded of the beginning? I remember when I brought you out of Egypt. I remember that my spirit was among you and you feared me. Thus says the Lord of hosts. I remember what I did for you. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth, the sea, and dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come and fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, silver's mine, gold is mine. You think I care about that? That's not my focus. He says, the glory of this last house will be greater than the glory of the first house. And he says, the Lord of hosts, look at the end of verse 9. And in this place, I will give what? Come on, somebody. When I get to building and I'm serious and I'm working with all my might, God comes there. And what does God bring? He brings peace. Now, do you know how this was fulfilled? This is 519 BC. About 550 years later, a young man comes up into that temple and he takes a hold of tables and he flips them and he begins driving these perverse animals out of it and he makes a way. They had blocked the gate of the Gentiles. The Gentiles couldn't even get into the temple. How many are thankful he opened a way for the Gentiles, by the way? He throws all those tables out of the way. He opens it up and it says there in John, I think it's chapter 2, it says, then his disciples remembered that it was said of him, the zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. Jesus wasn't zealous for that first temple, brothers and sisters. Jesus was zealous in that second temple. The devil's told you God will never be happy with all that you've done. You'll only have a half-hearted commitment from God to you. Listen to me. I don't care how many years you spent in vanity and pride. There's a God today who's calling out to you and saying, come to me. Come to me. And I will fill your house with peace. Amen. So how do we end this? Is this relevant to anybody? I tell you, I feel like I'm preaching to myself because it's relevant to me. Is there stuff inside of your heart? You say, Pastor, it's not fully under the blood of Christ. There's something over here that I've been ignoring. I know God wants to deal with this, but I've not given it to him. And I've busied myself with all this other stuff. Has 16 years gone by? I had a very dear friend of mine. When I was a young man, he wanted to minister to me as a young man. He wanted to speak relevancy into my life, and I assumed the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. He looked at me. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was in his early 50s when he told me this. He said, Aaron, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if you don't deal with lust when you're 20 years old, you'll wake up one day 50 years old still dealing with it. And that was it. What was he doing? I think there was two things going on. Number one, I think he was wanting to help me. But number two, I think he was saying to God, God, today's the day to deal with something. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what your problem is. If you don't deal with it today,
30 years from now, you're going to have to deal with it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Is there a place that needs to get under the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, that needs to be surrendered fully to God. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. You know what the odds are? You're not. Some of you may. But what you will have is you'll have perfect submission. Because you will agree with God. God, I commit myself to surrendering to this Holy Spirit. I can't do this. I've ignored this. But I'm giving this today to Jesus. Anybody here this morning?